Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church, and I so appreciate you listening to this broadcast every day, and I know a lot of you are probably driving home from work, and so hopefully we're making your commute a little bit more friendly and a little bit more enjoyable, and Hope for Your Heart is designed to encourage you from God's Word. And every Monday on the broadcast, I try to give you a recap of what we learned at Hickory Ridge Community Church. And I want to invite you to come and worship with us. If you live in the greater Hampton Roads area, our church is in South Chesapeake, in the Hickory section of Chesapeake, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake. Love to have you come worship with us Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:30. And we'd love to have you come worship with Drive-In Church at 9 o'clock. And then if you prefer to be inside, that's at 10:30. And at the 10:30 service, we have a children's church called Elevate. We have preschool, we have nursery. We also have our student ministry Sunday school class at the 10:30 hour. So I hope you come worship with us. We'd like to make you feel right at home. Just come into big glass doors and say welcome home, and we'll make you feel right at home with us. Well, on this Monday broadcast, I want to talk to you about Happy Independence Day weekend. I hope that you had a great July 4th celebration. I hope you had a chance to spend some time with your family and some friends. I hope you went to church on the day after the 4th, and I hope you celebrated with God's people. And as you think about the whole celebration of Independence Day, and really it's a weekend event, it is always a time of great things happening as we celebrate the independence that we enjoy as Americans. You know, it was 244 years ago that our nation was comprised of just 13 very small colonies. And at that time, our population was about 2.5 million people. Just to put that in perspective today, there's over 33 million Americans, and we are excited about our nation and what God is doing in our nation. But back 244 years ago, things were much different. You know, our young nation at that time with 13 original colonies, we were getting tired of being taxed without being represented by the British Parliament. We wanted our freedom, not only from Britain, but we also wanted to be free to establish our new form of government. That would be a government for the people, by the people. You know, a government based upon every person being endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And as you think about what happened all those years ago, how God brought our nation together. You know, the Declaration of the Independence, the signing of that document didn't end the war. As a matter of fact, that kind of started the war. And as you think about all that happened at that time, we had about 25,000 Americans who died during the American Revolutionary War. And it was quite a unique war in that our nation was divided. And so many people think, well, man, we're a divided nation. Well, I want you to know that the history of the United States has always been somewhat of a divided nation. We rallied around God and we rallied around big events. But when you think about the American Revolutionary War, for example, about 40% of Americans at that time were 100% behind the effort. They wanted to be broken off from England. They wanted their freedom. They wanted England having nothing to do with us. And so that was about 40% of our population. There was another 40% of our population at that time that says, you know what? We don't care about our freedom. We just as soon be a British colony. And we don't mind being under King George, and we will be completely happy to be a British colony, and we don't want to go to war over this thing. But then there's 20% of the people who says, you know, I don't really care one way or another. I don't care if we go to war, if we don't go to war. I don't care if we become an independent nation or if we are part of England. They had no really dog in a fight, no concern one way or another. And so the war began with a divided nation. The war actually began in the Battle of Lexington and Concord on April 19, 1775, and it lasted until the signing of the Treaty of Paris on September 3, 1783. Now, I told you that 40% of our population at that time really was opposed to going to war with England. Now, the reason they were is because England declared that if we had lost this war, the Revolutionary War, everybody who fought in that war would be charged with treason, it would be hung. And so I think that would discourage a lot of people from battling the Revolutionary War. I mean, who wants to get hung? But you know, we had 40% of our population says, you know what? This is worth it. Freedom is worth it. The war between Great Britain and these 13 original colonies lasted for 8 long years. And finally, France joined us on our side in the colonists in 1778. The American Revolution was actually a culmination of growing tensions between the colonists and their British rulers. The British government attempted to increase taxes on the colonies, with the Stamp Act of 1765, with the Townsend Tariff Acts of 1767, with the Tea Act of 1773. Colonists did not approve of these increases in the taxation, especially realizing that they would not be represented in their government. They demanded equal rights with their British citizens. In 1770, when the British killed 5 men during the Boston Massacre, we decided it's time for us to do something about it. And if you know your history, you know that Bostonians in that year of 1773 dumped 342 tea chests into the Boston Harbor to protest the Tea Act. You know, the Continental Congress met in 1774, and it continued to meet into 1775, and they were meeting to decide whether or not to go to war. They were discussing independence. However, the Battle of Lexington and the Battle of Concord actually started the war even before we decided we were going to go to battle. You know, during those 8 years of fighting with British, the colonists fought hard, and all 13 colonies jumped in this battle. Major battles occurred in Sarasota. Major battles occurred in Fort Ticonderoga, Valley Forge, and Yorktown. And on October 19th, 1781, Charles O'Hara, the deputy of the British general, surrendered to General George Washington. This marked the end of the fighting, but many of the British troops remained stationed in such areas as Charleston, South Carolina. The removal of these troops began in 1782, and on September the 3rd, 1783, the Treaty of Paris was finally signed, marking the official end of the war and the recognition by the British government that we as Americans were independent. We were free. On July 4th, our national celebrations for independence now take place every year. Our founding fathers risked their lives and their fortunes to establish this wonderful nation that I am fearful that too many people are now taking for granted. Think about what it cost those brave soldiers of the Revolutionary War and those fearless signers of the Declaration of Independence. Those who fought in the Revolutionary War knew the high cost. Many would die in battle. And if the colonists had lost, Britain would have tried them as traitors with a sentence of being hung by death for treason. You know, the signers of the Declaration of Independence also faced hardship. I won't give you the history of all 56 of the signers, but you know, 5 of those signers were captured by British government and brutally tortured as traitors. 9 of them fought in the War of Independence, and they died from wounds or hardships that they suffered. 2 lost their very own sons in the Continental Army. Another 2 had sons that were captured. At least a dozen of the 56 signers had their homes pillaged and burned. These were men of wealth. These were men of prominence, men of character, men of deep conviction who lost everything for this nation that they loved and they believed in. Now, if you would contrast these men back in the 1700s versus the modern politician today, many politicians go into a public service and they're not very wealthy, but by the time they finish their years as a politician, they end up being very wealthy. These signers of the Declaration of Independence, they did just the opposite. They were wealthy individuals, many of them born in Britain, came to the United States with their wealth, trying to find more prosperity, trying to find freedom for religion, freedom to have the speech that they wanted to express. And as a result of that, they lost their fortune. On July 3rd, 1776, Americans' founding fathers and first vice president of the United States, John Adams, wrote a letter to his wife. And this is just a day before the Declaration of Independence was drafted and signed. Not everybody signed it on July 4th. A few did, but it took another 8 weeks for all of the signatures to be placed on the Declaration of Independence. Vice President John Adams writes to his wife this letter. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by successing generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade and shows and games and sports and guns and bells and bonfires and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other end of the continent from this time forward and forevermore. That's what John Adams wrote to his wife. When I think about freedom, something happens to me when I think about freedom. When I think about those who brought about freedom for our nation, those who sacrificed so that we could have freedom, I think about another type of freedom, not only political freedom, not only freedom from being not taxed without being represented, but I think about biblical freedom. Biblical freedom is being set free from the bondage of sin. That is the best kind of freedom that you can have. And I want to encourage you today, if you have never been set free from the consequences of your sins, if you've never been set free from this bondage that sin creates within us, if you have been enslaved by the power of sin, I want you to know that you can be set free. Here are six things that I want you to know about biblical freedom. Number one, biblical freedom is actually a gift. It is a gift that is given to us by Jesus Christ himself. Now I want you to go back, not 244 years, but 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth. One day as he's walking around, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and one of the scribes hands him a big scroll. And this was a scroll that had probably the writings of Isaiah. Maybe the Torah was part of this scroll. But Jesus picks up this scroll, and he quickly turns to a passage in the book of Isaiah. He turns to the scroll and quotes Isaiah 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, I won't read you what it says in Isaiah 63, verses 1, 2, and 3, because it is recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Remember, Jesus grabs the scroll, opens it up, turns to Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and then he reads. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, the rest of the account says that Jesus rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the scribe. And as he's handing it back to the scribe, he says these words, "Today, these words are being fulfilled." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to the scribes, you know, Isaiah hundreds of years ago says that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon somebody. Jesus is saying, "I am that somebody, and I am here, and I've been anointed to preach the gospel to you. The gospel is given to those who need to be healed, those who are brokenhearted." He says, "I have come to preach deliverance to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So we learn that this freedom that we experience, freedom from sin, is given to us as a gift from Jesus Christ himself. In John 8:36, it says, "If the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed." If Jesus Christ sets you free, and he is the one that is able to set us free because he paid for the penalty of our sins. Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of all humanity when he was on that cross 2,000 years ago. And when he rose again from the dead, he says, "It is finished. It is paid in full." So that's the first thing that I want you to know about this great freedom that we have in Christ. It is a gift that is given to us by Jesus himself. Here's the second thing about biblical freedom. Biblical freedom is actually revealed to us in the Word of God. So I want you to know, when you look at the Word of God and you begin to study and read the Word of God and you begin to hide God's Word in your heart so that you might not sin against God, as you're beginning to do that, you are actually being revealed or giving a revelation of the freedom that you have in Christ. With a decrease in the Word of God, we will also see a decrease in our freedoms. Now let me repeat that, because you may have missed that point. With a decrease in the Word of God, we will always see a decrease in our freedoms. So let me ask you a question. Do you have any idea how many laws there are in the United States of America? Well, I want you to know, nobody knows for sure how many laws that we have right now in the United States. Apparently, nobody can count that high, but they've been accumulating, of course, for 244 years. When federal laws were first codified in 1927, they fit into one single volume. By the 1980s, there were 50 volumes of more than 23,000 pages. And today, online sources say that nobody knows for sure exactly how many laws are on the books. Well, the Internal Revenue Code, for example, was first codified in 1874, and that contains 3.4 million words. And if we had this printed out, it would be with 60 lines on one page, there'd be more than 7,500 pages. There are 20,000 laws alone just governing the use and the ownership of guns. New laws mean new crimes. From the start of 2000 to 2007, Congress had created at least 452 new crimes. And today, the total number of federal crimes actually exceeds, get this, 5,000. Unbelievable. Not free from sin. When we are not free from sin, we become a slave to the law. You know, the Bible gave us great commandments in the Old Testament. 10 commandments in the Old Testament. If you ever have taken the time to read the Old Testament, you know there's a lot of rules and a lot of laws and a lot of regulations. They have every law to do with when a person gets leprosy, for example. What is the process that is to take place? The book of Leviticus, for example, has a lot of dietary laws, things that you can't do and things that you can do, what you can't do as a married couple and what you can do as a married couple. Unbelievable, the laws that are given. I mean, there's even a law in the Old Testament that says if you're a young person and you rebel against your parents, they can stone you to death. I don't know about you. I'm glad I was born in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, because I wouldn't be alive right now. And many of you listening to me may not be alive either, right? You think about the Old Testament, all of the laws that are given to us in the Old Testament. But then Jesus comes along. Jesus comes along and he gives us freedom from sin. When you are free from sin, you now become a servant of righteousness. When Jesus comes along, he says, listen, I can summarize all the laws, all the prophets. I can summarize it into two statements. Here's a summary of the law. The Ten Commandments, the Levitical laws, all the laws of the prophets, all the laws of the judges, all the laws of the priests. All the Old Testament laws can be summarized in two statements. Statement number one, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Statement number two, go out and give the gospel to everybody. Those are the two driving laws that God has for us. You know, in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, but be thankful to God that you were servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being made free from sin, now you have become a servant of righteousness. So what is the big change when we experience the freedom in Christ? There's an inside-out change that takes place in our lives. Why do we have 5,000 criminal laws on the books today, over 5,000? Because we have lawbreakers. Every time somebody does something that we feel is wrong, Congress says, well, we're going to bring a law against this. And so they write a new law. The problem is that is an external enforcement. People will continue to break the law. We give them more laws and they've come up with more creative ways to defeat the system, to beat the system, to break the law. You see, all of us are lawbreakers. We are not going to be law keepers by being forced on the outside. Jesus, when he comes along, he gives us freedom. He does an inside out job. He changes our heart. He changes our nature. You know, when you're born again, it's not just a reformation that takes place in your life. It's not just a change of habit. Jesus is not taking down a broken old person and trying to restore that person. No, the Bible says you become a new creation. All the old is done away with and everything becomes new. That's what Christ does to us when we experience the freedom of the gospel. Well, the freedom is given to us by Christ. It's revealed to us in the Word of God. But here's the third thing about freedom. Freedom can be used as a stumbling block. This is how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to the weak. And Paul follows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 by saying, you know, everything's permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of another person. So as we think about this freedom that we have, do not use that freedom to be a stumbling block causing our brothers to fall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, you know, if you go and you have a brother who is receiving food that was offered to an idol, and this was common practice in Paul's days, you know, you get a good deal on meat if it was offered to idols first. And so many Christians says, you know, I'm going to get a discount on this meat because it was offered to the idols. And I figure, hey, it's okay. I'm going to go ahead and buy it because it's cheaper. And Paul says, if they do that and that offends you, then for the sake of your brother, don't do that, right? Don't cause your freedom to do that, to be a stumbling block. Paul also said the same thing in Romans chapter 14 when he says, if eating meat or drinking wine causes my brother to stumble, causes my brother to be offended, I will not eat meat or drink wine. So I want you to know that you have this freedom. Everything is admissible. All things are lawful, but not everything is good for building up my brother in Christ. So do not use your freedom as a stumbling block. Number four, freedom, I want you to know, is always under attack. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But this liberty is always under attack. And it's under attack by three different ways. And we would call this attack the attack of legalism. Those are the people that are coming against us, and they see that we're enjoying this freedom that we have in Christ. And so they come up with a way to ruin that for us. And there's three ways that this can happen. And by the way, this is kind of a subtle thing. I don't think most people start out with this mindset that I'm going to be a joy killer. I'm going to become a grace killer. It just kind of creeps in, right? The first way that we can see this happening is that you value the letter of the law over the spirit of the law. And as you think about this type of legalism, Jesus says that the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of law gives life. So when you value the letter of the law over the spirit of the law, you're in a world of trouble. This is when we look at a person who is more concerned about the legal aspects of something. For example, the speed limit. I use this as an illustration. The speed limit is 55, right? And the legalist says, okay, you can go 55. And it doesn't matter what the conditions are, because that's what the law says, you can go 55. And so you might be driving in the middle of a thunderstorm. Hey, the law says I can go 55. I'm going to go ahead and go 55, right? You're missing the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law says, conditions permitting, you can drive at that speed limit. If conditions are not permitting, then you want to slow down. So valuing the letter over the spirit, but there's a second thing that hurts us, is valuing rules over relationship. This is basically involving this abstracting the law of God and saying the law is more important than the relationship. You know, when Jesus was here on this earth, never one time did he say, I've got my rights. He surrendered his rights. Now, he defended the rights of his fathers. If you remember when they were in the temple and they turned the house of prayer to a house of commerce, and Jesus goes in there and overthrows the tables and runs out the money changers and put a whip together and drives them out. And he says, how dare you take my father's house of prayer and turn it into a house of commerce? But Jesus was much more concerned with the relationship with us than with the rules that we are to follow. Jesus was willing to have a broken relationship with his father. That's why on the cross he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was willing to lose that relationship so that we would never lose a relationship with his father. Well, there's one other third point when it comes to this matter of legalism, and that is a person who values traditions over the word. This third type of legalism actually adds rules to God's word. It treats what they have to say as divine. Well, Galatians 5 tells us to stand, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has given you that makes you free, and don't be entangled any longer with this yoke of bondage. So Jesus was really talking to the Pharisees, and Paul's kind of echoing that in Galatians chapter 5. And Paul says, you know, you are called into liberty, but don't use this liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but use it to serve one another. Well, let me quickly give you the last 2 points here in the last few minutes that we have the broadcast today. Freedom number five is always involving serving God and serving others. This is how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, and so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. You know why God sets you free from the sin and the enslavement of sin and the power of sin? So you can serve God and you can serve others. Well, here's the last thing that I want you to know about freedom. Biblical freedom always involves true humility and true holiness. Let me just read what Peter wrote to us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of that same is brought back into bondage. So here we learn that we are brought back into bondage when we misunderstand what freedom is all about. Freedom ought to keep you humble. Freedom ought to keep you holy, because you're so filled with gratitude for Christ setting you free. So I want to have a prayer for you in closing, a prayer of freedom. Lord, thank you for setting us free from the consequences of sin. Thank you for allowing us to walk in holiness and in newness of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.